Good.
Well, a belated happy Thanksgiving to you. Did everyone feel fulfilled and satisfied with the food that they received on Thanksgiving Day? If you did not, raise your hand. Everyone was satisfied. Great. Praise the Lord. We had a delicious turkey ourselves. Though it was our second year, but it was a brined turkey. I don't know if you've heard of that. It was very delicious. It's like marinated for a few days before you actually cook it. So it was, I don't mean to brag or make you feel like you wish you were eating the turkey I was eating, but just wanted to share that. You know, when I was looking at this text in preparation for the message today, I was thinking of exams that I had experienced in college. Because it seems like Jesus, as we've seen before in the book of Mark, where we're doing this series in Mark, that he had been tested or questioned at other times. And we looked at those. But here, again, he is tested. And I was thinking, I've had two very drastic experiences, two extreme experiences in college. One was when I was taking an exam in physics, I remember, my first year in college. And I took the exam, and I thought that I had done pretty good. It was very difficult. I had memorized, had worked hard in preparation and studied the formulas and whatever, and I had applied myself, and I thought I did okay, pretty well. But when I got the test back, I was shocked. I only got a 36 out of 100 on the test. I was devastated because it wasn't what I expected. But then after I got over my shock, and I saw the red marks of where I was wrong, I noticed in the top right-hand corner of the paper, it had a C+. And so, you know, I was like, what? 36 C+. And then I realized that actually everybody did really bad. And so the scale was that I got actually a passing grade for a 36th percentile of knowledge. So I was pretty excited about that, but I was shocked. The other occasion was kind of on the flip side. It was in digital electronics. And I took a test, and I thought I did horrible, because after the test, you take a test, and you're not sure, so what do? You talk to your friends, right, that were in the class. So you talk to people, and you say, what'd you do for this question, you know, and you're talking, and everybody I talked to had other answers than I did. So I was like, oh, man, and I didn't feel good about when I took the test. So when the tests were returned, I got an 88, and I got one of the highest grades in the class. So I was like totally shocked. I was expecting to do 36 work this time. I got one of the highest grades in the class, so I was really happy about that. Of course, all my friends are kind of not so happy in that case. They had the other experience. You know, how well we do on a test really determines on knowing the right information and then being able to know how to apply that information. And life is full of tests for us. Right, there's things that always come up, whether it's formal testing or not. Everything in life, in a sense, is a test given to us by the Lord God. And how do we apply the information and knowledge that we have in our lives to that test really determines how well we do on that given test. As we have seen previously in Mark, Jesus again is being tested. And so this is what made me think of all this this idea of being tested. Before we get into looking at the text, just if you remember, Pastor Ian had preached 2 weeks ago on the beginning part of Mark chapter 11 when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey and his message was about the Lord needs it. And now we're jumping forward into Mark chapter 12 where the Sadducees now are taking their turn at testing Jesus with this question. And in Mark 12, it's actually kind of unique in Mark because there's three times in this one chapter that Jesus is being tested by different groups. Before our text here, if you just look in your Bibles, the scriptures in the first few verses of chapter 12 up to verse 18, the Pharisees and the Herodians, these other two groups of Jewish leaders, try to test Jesus with this question about whether or not it's right to pay taxes to Caesar, who is the Roman emperor of the oppressive Roman Empire that is over the Jewish nation. And Jesus responds by saying, yes, it's right to pay taxes to Caesar, and you're also supposed to give the money that is the Lord's to the Lord. And so there they were surprised because Jesus was alienating immediately people that were following him that were, well, that who hated the Romans. And so by him saying, yeah, you should pay taxes, and you should also give what should be given to the Lord, to the Lord. So they were stifled by that. They were silenced. And then the Sadducees asked a question, and then after our text, teacher of the law asked a question to Jesus about what is the most important commandment that God had given. And you may be familiar with his response there. So, but today we're going to be looking at the middle question of the three that were asked in Mark chapter 12. Before we jump into our verses that we had read for us earlier, we need a little bit of background about the Sadducees. Who are the Sadducees? Sometimes you, as a kid, I still don't remember why, but sad, you see. You know, maybe it's because they don't have a life or something, I don't know. But I forget why I remember that, but it doesn't bring that up. But the Sadducees were like the Pharisees. They were very powerful and influential leaders. But there weren't as many, nearly as many of them as there were of the Pharisees. The Sadducees were influential because they were like the religious rationalists of the day. They did not buy into the same beliefs of the Pharisees that they held. They were also very strongly entrenched in Jewish leadership, and this was because they were very wealthy, usually. They were businessmen, and so therefore they had a lot of sway. Plus, since they didn't believe so strongly into the religious beliefs of the Pharisees, they also were open to pagan customs, meaning Roman customs, and even Roman ways of doing things. So naturally, then, they would kind of buddy up to the Romans that were over the Jewish nation. So that gave them a lot of influential power with the oppressive government of the Roman Empire. So that gave them say in what could and could not be done. So the Pharisees had power because they were very popular with the population. And the Sadducees were respected because they were chummy with the Romans and power there. But they also were received by the Jewish nation because they were Jews as well. So they weren't treated as like tax collectors who were traitors in that sense. They just had power. The Sadducees, the key here, difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees is that the Sadducees believed there was no resurrection from the dead. And there was no angels and there's no spirits. They didn't believe that. The Pharisees definitely believed that. And we see this in especially a description in Acts about the Apostle Paul when he was arrested in Jerusalem, and there's this incident that happens. Let's read about that in Acts chapter 23, verses 6 through 10. Verses 6 through 10. Listen to what is described there. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out into the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." And when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Luke is adding this little explanation here. Goes on. Then there was this great uproar as some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel had spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn into pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. This is the Roman commander that he had brought Paul before the Sanhedrin. The Sadducees, while being fewer than the Pharisees, were just as powerful and in some ways even more influential because of their connection to the Roman leaders. So that's a little background on the Sadducees. Now, knowing that, let's look at our text again. We'll go to Mark chapter 12, verse 18 through 23. Remember, the Sadducees do not believe at all in the resurrection of the dead. So now let's look at what they asked Jesus, beginning in verse 18. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. "Teacher," they said. Now Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. So the second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same for the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. Sounds like a lot of Chinese movies that I watch. Everybody dies. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? The Sadducees gave Jesus a word problem. Do you see? Do you love word problems at school? You know, this is one thing about, I remember, I hated word problems, especially when I was in physics in college. And I think also, mainly physics. It was a lot of word problems, and they're hard for me because I was not very much of a literary person, so you'd have to like read this paragraph and figure out the details right in order to solve the math problem or the physics problem. And I really didn't like word problems because they're complex and hard to understand many times. You know, something like, if you're driving in a car going 30 miles an hour, all right, and then this train passes you by going 50 miles an hour, and at the same moment, this guy on a bicycle is riding 10 miles an hour coming the other direction. The train's going the same direction of you, and the guy on the bicycle is going the other direction at 10 miles per hour, and at that moment that they both pass you by, what is the perception of the man on the bicycle of how fast the train is going? What do you think? See, it's complex. It's hard to understand, and I probably didn't explain it very well. It's 60 miles an hour, right? Yeah. Yeah, somebody got it right over there. But I just did not like word problems like that. But I'm gonna look at what the Pharisees just gave to Jesus, right? Suppose a man marries a woman, and then he dies before they have any children. And then so his brother is required to marry her too. But then he dies. So the next brother does. Seven brothers all do this, and they all die without him giving any children. And then she dies too, and then so whose wife is she when they all get raised from the dead, huh? And, you know, they devised this word problem for Jesus to trick him, or basically to show that believing in the resurrection from the dead is ridiculous. Because look at this. If they're all raised from the dead, then whose wife is she? She can have one woman have seven husbands at the same time? That's ridiculous. So the resurrection must be silly. And so they set up this scenario. You know, there's a modern day example of someone who's, go ahead, put her picture up there, of having seven husbands, not all at the same time, but over her period of her life, Elizabeth Taylor had seven husbands. Actually, she was married eight times, twice to the same guy, so Richard Burton. But six other guys she ended up marrying too. But and so if you use her as a modern day example, when she dies and there's the resurrection of the dead, whose husband is she? Whose wife is she? Yeah. So this is what they set up to Jesus. The Sadducees had word problems. Now I'm changing the meaning of this. The way I use this. But this means they had problems with the way they understood God's word. They didn't understand the word of God correctly. And this was evident in the question they asked Jesus, because we know this from the way Jesus responded to their word problem question. Jesus responded in verse 24 saying, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God?" And then in verse 27 at the end there, he says, "You are badly mistaken." So he's challenging them on their assumptions of what they think the Word of God says. And here we learn that people with word problems live in error and are badly mistaken. If we have word problems, meaning not like word problems to solve, but we have problems with understanding and knowing God's Word, then we will live in error and be badly mistaken, just like the Sadducees. Now, Jesus defined what I mean by having word problems when he says that phrase, "You do not know the scriptures or the power of God." That's quite a slam against these, quote, leaders of the Jewish nation, these religious leaders, the Sadducees. For us, do we have word problems? Do we have struggles understanding and knowing God's written word, that we call the Holy Bible? The Sadducees didn't understand the word. And they didn't believe in the power of God because they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. So Jesus is challenging them on this. And they had this word problem. And do we have word problems? The answer is yes. We definitely have word problems as Christians, as believers in Christ, because we struggle as a church, not only this church, but the church in America, to understand and know how to apply the Word of God. Listen to the results of a national survey of religious beliefs done July 12, 2000, the year 2000, by the research group, Barna Research Group, located in California. It says there, in 2000, over 60% of all adults, this is just general adults, both believers in Christianity and people who are of other faiths, the Bible, they agree that the Bible is totally accurate in all that it teaches. And yet, people's knowledge of the content of what's in this Bible that is totally accurate is much to be desired. Now, while Christian adults were somewhat more likely to adopt biblical views than other adults, the number of Christian adults that actually held views that are contrary to the teachings of the Bible was pretty high in percentage. Let me go through some of those. They are so kind of surprising. The Christian adults who agreed that the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves. It's a very common phrase. That was 68% of the Christian adults who were surveyed. Also, that the Holy Spirit does not exist. 53%. That Satan does not exist. 47%. That a good person can earn his way into heaven. That was 31%. Jesus Christ died but never had a physical resurrection, 30%. And that Jesus never committed any sins, 24% of Christian adults that were surveyed in the year 2000 answered this way. Now, over the past 18 years, I've met, as a pastor, I've met people who have been Christians for more than 20 years, I'd say, who really do not have a solid foundation in their knowledge of what is written in the Scriptures. They just don't. And it's almost like they've listened for 20 years to different things taught or said to them, but they've never really studied the Scriptures themselves and put the pieces together in a way that they will be able to understand and have a solid foundation on what the Bible says. The truth is, if we don't know the Scriptures, we will live in error and be badly mistaken in our lives, as the Sadducees were. You know, oftentimes we get very used to, and I'm guilty of this too, pre-chewed food or partially digested food. Sounds gross, I know, but I was reminded of this when I was preparing the message by my cat, Tiger. Oftentimes I sit at my desk and have a quiet time with the Lord or study something else, and my cat, Tiger, will jump up on my desk right next to me. And as cats do, they always like to just get right on top of whatever you're trying to do. I just like to sit there and want your full attention. Well, I'll push him over to the side and he'll lay down. And he's always interested in like the cookies or whatever I'm eating. And if I just give him a break off a piece and I put it down in front of him, he'll sniff it and then he won't eat it. But May and I have learned that if we put it in our mouth and chew it and get it all gooey and stuff and then take it out and set it down in front of him, he'll gobble it right up. I don't know what it is. This is just weird. It's like pre-chewed food, right? You know, I think sometimes birds do that too, right? The little birdies, they open their mouth and the mother would drop the food in there and stuff like that. So this is pre-chewed food. And oftentimes as Christians, we like that. Like the message today, right? I've looked at the Scriptures and I'm kind of explaining what the Scriptures say. I've chewed on this and now I'm kind of giving it out there, and so you're listening to somebody else's thoughts of what the Word of God says and what it means and things like that. It's kind of pre-chewed food, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's a place for that kind of food to be provided to us, that spiritual food. But if that's all we eat, then we're lazy. We're always waiting like my cat, always waiting for someone to do a little bit and then give that pre-chewed food and then eat it, and then we're all settled. But if we're not getting into the Scriptures and studying it ourselves, then we won't ever, in a sense, know a firm foundation in God's Word. We won't be able to know who God is and really come to grips with that relationship that we have with Christ in a real way, in a solid way. In my high school years, I remember there was this guy, a friend of mine, that I met. His name was Peter. And at that period of time in my high school years, I was getting the habit of studying the Bible. I was being taught on how to do that by my youth leaders, this young couple in my youth fellowship, and they were encouraging us to study the Scriptures. So I grew in a little bit of my confidence in sharing my faith. And so in high school, I started to talk about my faith more freely when the subject came up. You know, I wasn't obnoxious going to people and say, how many prongs on this fork? And four. Oh, let me tell you about the four spiritual laws. No, I wasn't like that. But if it came up in conversation or it kind of leaned that way, then I'd feel free to talk about it. And I was talking to my friend Peter once about our faith. He was going to a church regularly and growing up in church. And I mentioned we were talking about how Jesus, it must have been near Christmas or something, how Jesus was God. He was God incarnate in the flesh. And all of a sudden Peter goes, wait a minute. Jesus wasn't God. I said, well, yeah, he was God. And I was going to a Protestant church, and he was going to a Catholic church. And he goes, no, Jesus is not God. I said, I think the Catholics believe that Jesus was God. He goes, no, we don't believe that. And I said, why don't you ask your priest this weekend, find out, and then get back to us. You know, we can talk next week. So he goes, okay. So the next Monday comes, and I remember we were in class together. I was like, hey, Peter, did you talk to your priest? And he goes, yeah, I did. I believe that Jesus is God. And then that was it. We walked on, you know. And it was so funny to me. He's like, yeah, we believe that. Yeah, you were right. You see, like my friend Peter, he was living in error because he didn't even know what he believed. He did not know the Scriptures himself. He was just taking the word of somebody else, and in this sense, his priest, without checking into it himself. Too often, we are part of a church, and even grow up in a church, and never develop this habit of regular study of the Bible, like we do for school, right? We have those upcoming tests. That one pushes us to study, because we want to do well on the test. But we don't see life as a test, this upcoming test, one after another, so that we need to know what God's Word has to say. How do we apply what He has for us, His biblical truth, so we don't live in error? The Barna Research Group did another survey in 2006 among 1,008 self-identified Christians and asked them, what specific aspect of your spiritual life would you like to improve? And listen to this. Only 12% responded Bible knowledge. And just 1% of all the self-identified Christians said, read the Bible more. Just 1%. When we study the Bible, we grow in our understanding of who God is and how to apply it to life. And this is key. It helps us answer questions that are often pop up with people in different contexts. Like, why would a loving God allow so much violence and suffering in the world? Why would God, if He's so loving, end up sending people to hell for eternity? Why would He do that if He's so loving? How can that those two things fit together? And the Scriptures give us answers to those questions as we study those questions. Why was the serpent in the Garden of Eden able to talk? I mean, does that mean all of the animals able to talk? Was it an apple that they ate in the garden? I mean, all these questions. You can't answer that one anyway. I'm looking at that. Who knows what they ate? It's the fruit of the tree. It didn't say apple tree. And I kind of like apples, so I tend not to think. It must have been one of those bitter melons or something, you know, or something. No, it had to be bitter, I think. My roommate in seminary shared with me how much an impact his father had on his life. He was a missionary kid. His father was and his mother were missionaries in Nigeria, the Ivory Coast. And he remembered from very young that every single morning that he, as far back as he can remember, his father would always be up before he was. And then he'd be somewhere sitting in the house, or if they were on vacation or on a trip, his father would be up sitting somewhere else reading his Bible. Now, it wasn't like his father was doing this for hours on end every day, but it was that he always saw his father starting his day with the scriptures in front of him. And he had a little notebook, and he'd be writing notes down, questions, whatever. And this was every single day of this, my roommate's life growing up. So you can imagine the impression that made on him that this is an important part of regularly eating, in a sense, God's word. And knowing then and understanding, how do I live my life with certain questions, certain issues? And you know where to go in God's word to find out those answers. Brothers and sisters, if we want our children, whether we have children now or we will have children in the future, if we want them to understand and live by God's word, then we need to know God's word ourselves so that we can teach them God's word. And I'm not talking about just knowing God's word, because believe me, the Sadducees knew God's word. They probably had large sections of it memorized so they could spout it back at you. But it's understanding it and being able to apply it in a way that God desires us to live. As we grow to know and understand the Scriptures, God's truth provides guidance for us on many life issues. Many issues. And Jesus knew the Scriptures through the years of study and memorization that he did. Memorizing is important. That's why we had the memorization initiative this year, to try to hopefully encourage us to memorize 1, 2, 3 verses. Or if you're going to go for the whole package, go for all 50 verses this year. If you do 40 or more, we've announced you can get an award from the church at the end of the year if you can recite 40 verses or more. But that's just putting that in our minds and hearts. That doesn't guarantee we know how to live it, but that helps us be able to meditate on it. But look at how Jesus corrected the Sadducees in verses 25 through 27 of our text. When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. And now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are badly mistaken. You see, Jesus corrected the Sadducees in two ways here. First, he's saying they had the wrong assumption about marriage. Marriage is just a temporary establishment, in a sense, for here on earth. In the life that is to come in the new age, there's not going to be anybody given in marriage. So Elizabeth Taylor's off. You know, she's going to be by herself. She's not going to have to deal with 7 husbands in the life to come. No, we were just going to be individuals, in a sense, having relationship directly with the Lord God himself and with each other, but not in the sense of marriage. And then secondly, he talks about this issue of the resurrection of the dead. And he quotes Exodus 3:6, which says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And just that verse there, he points out that God was saying, I am the God of Abraham. He's not saying, I was the God of Abraham, because Abraham's no longer existing. So if Abraham is alive, then God is the God of the living. That means Abraham has been resurrected from the dead and is alive, or will be resurrected. He's still in existence. And so that in itself was missed by the Sadducees. Jesus was saying, God is a God of the living. So there's so much to learn in the Bible. There's so much to know and to understand. How much do you understand? How much do I understand? Really depends on how we are able to live our lives well and do well in the test that God gives us. For example, the Bible teaches about mankind's origins. It's a very big topic if you're in science. The creation of the universe, marriage, parenting, respect for authority, sexuality, honesty, social justice, the end of time, the judgment of mankind, the forgiveness of sins, salvation that God provides for all mankind if we believe in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, the good news. And much, much, much more. This only scratches the surface of a few things I just mentioned. So don't be like the Sadducees, where they are in error and badly mistaken because they really don't understand the Word of God. Be like those who study every day. Write down your questions. I try to encourage people when you read, because reading the Scriptures is important, but that's not studying. if you read the scriptures and you have a little notebook out, then write down those questions. Questions like, you know, if you're reading the story of Balaam, right? What happened in that story? The donkey spoke, right? I have always wondered, because I'm more technical minded, can a donkey actually speak if they had, you know, how did that work? How did God enable him to speak? Is that proof that the animals could talk in the original garden, you know, of Eden, because that's when the snake spoke? Of course, that was the snake representing Satan. He was, you know, so all these questions are popping up. So you just write those down as you read. Who's related to who, or what questions you have. As you read, write down those questions, and then all of a sudden, you're starting to get into the Word of God a little deeper. Even if you don't have those answers, you can start asking people. Try to stump the pastor, right? Hey, I asked a question to Pastor Jeff. He didn't know the answer. Isn't that cool? You know, it's great. I don't know the answers to a lot of things. But I may know a few answers because I got in the seminary. Because they teach you those things about the scriptures. But just dig into the Word. Write down your questions. Seek the answers. And then all of a sudden you're starting to study the scriptures. And you're starting to know and understand the scriptures. If you don't have a Bible of your own, talk to me. And we'll get one into your hand today. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your Word and how it's accurately preserved over the centuries. We pray that, Lord, that you, the Word, the living Word, would be in our hearts and minds, helping us understand the written Word that talks about you and your grace and your mercy, your judgment of sin, and your encouragement to us to live an abundant life following your principles and your guidelines. But Lord, we know we cannot do this without your strength and power in us. So we pray, Lord, that you would give us that power and that strength and that motivation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.